Thank you, Pastor Japheth, worship team. God is good. Amen. I'm excited to be able just to worship with you this morning and share God's word. I was a little worried that we might not get here. You know, actually, I read an article this week that Jesus was supposed to come back. I don't know how many of you guys heard that or not. But I read an article online. Said Jesus is supposed to come Thursday, 5:55 p.m., 5 minutes before the Endgame premiere. Jesus' way of saying, you want to see the Endgame? This is the Endgame, right? I know some of you guys would have been, my kids would have been terribly disappointed. They've been saying, Dad, would you check it out? Would you look it up? Would you see if this is appropriate for us to watch? You know, check it out. So we haven't seen it yet. We're going to look at it. But if you're wondering, if you're worried, if you're curious, if you would be disappointed if Jesus came 5 minutes before your favorite movie, let me just tell you something. You would have nothing to worry about, nothing to miss out on. Whatever disappointment you might have of not getting to see the most anticipated thing you would want to see would pale in comparison to seeing Jesus. Amen. So if you're worried, if there's any doubt or hesitation in your mind about which would be better, let me just put that to rest for you. God is better. Jesus is better. Last week we got to celebrate the victory we have in Jesus. We got to celebrate the fact that in Jesus we have new life. In Jesus we have victory over sin. That whatever sin, whatever addiction, whatever struggles, whatever hardships we go through, we have victory in Jesus. That we have new life in Him. We have the abundant life that, for which we were created to have. We can be the people that He created us to be, and the joy that comes from that far outweighs any temporary entertainment or amusement that the world has to offer. So much better. So much better. In fact, as Christians, we're called not just to experience that, we're called to share it with the world around us. As last week, as we celebrated Easter, we celebrated this incredible victory that we have in Jesus. We were reminded that the last words Jesus gave to His disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, we read them last week, was to therefore go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. Jesus commanded us to not keep this for ourselves, but to share it with the world around us. Say, it's too good. It's too good. Just like your favorite movie, if you see a movie that you like, you can't wait to like tell your friends about it or go take them to see it. Jesus is so much better. It's too good to keep a secret. It's too good to just keep to ourselves. We need to share that. Share the love and the joy and the life that we have in Jesus with the world around us. If you have your Bibles this morning, open up to Acts chapter 13. We get to look at how the church followed this command this week. If you're new with us this morning, you might not be aware that we at Hope Chapel, we're an expository preaching church that I love. I love taking a book of the Bible and just walking through it from beginning to end. That a little over a year ago, we started the book of Acts, and we've been walking through it just section by section. We've taken a couple breaks. We took a break for Christmas. We took a break for Easter. But we're digging back into the book of Acts. This week and next week we'll be in the book of Acts. The following week, as we mentioned, it'll be Mother's Day. Just a great time to invite. Like if you're a mom, you can maybe invite kids who haven't come to church in a while, and you know they gotta listen, right? It's Mother's Day. But we'll have a great message for all those who maybe haven't been in church for a while, but their moms, you know, drag them to church with them on Mother's Day. We'll have a great message just to remind people of God's love for them and of the life that God has for them. Great, just evangelistic message. So invite your friends this Mother's Day. It's going to be great. Then we're actually going to be taking a break from the book of Acts for a month. That we're going to do a Holy Spirit series from Mother's Day to Father's Day. That right in the middle of that time period, we'll actually have our youth going to youth camp. We're getting ready for our kids going to kids camp. And so we just want to teach on who is the Holy Spirit. You know, what are the gifts of the Spirit? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We want to teach on that so that our teenagers go to youth camp, that they'll know what that's all about as they maybe seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time or experience that they'll be just learned about that. They'll be educated on that. But in the meantime, today, we're in the book of Acts chapter 13, and we are looking at the advent of the missionary movement of the church. The advent of the missionary movement of the church. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 13, let's pray over this passage of Scripture before we read it together. Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning, Lord, that you would descend your Holy Spirit. God, as we study your word, we don't want to study it on our own. We want your Holy Spirit to just illuminate the meaning of your word to our minds so that we can understand what it is that you want to say to us. But that we would not just understand it with our minds, but Lord God, we would let it sink down deep into our hearts. That it would change us who we are from the inside out so that we might become more like your son Jesus and live out your will for our lives in the world. God, help us to be your church, your body, your hands and feet extended to the world around us. This is our prayer. It's in the name, the mighty name of your son Jesus that we pray. Amen. So you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 this morning. It says in verse 1, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the path, the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." As we walk through this passage of Scripture today, I just want to take a step back first and just look at the setting. That really, if you've been with us as you've been walking through the book of Acts, you'll notice that this is, as I said a moment ago, this is the advent, the foundation, the start of the missionary movement of the Church of God. Prior to this point, you'd had people functioning in missionaries as ways, that you'd had people preaching the gospel as they went different places, but it had always been driven not by a specific calling, but rather by circumstance. That when you had the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, people literally just fled for their lives. They fled for their freedom, and they just happened to preach the gospel wherever they went. You'd have people kind of traveling for different reasons. Saul traveling to go arrest Christians, and God saves him, and he preaches the gospel where he goes. Saul running away from being killed or arrested and just preaching the gospel wherever he went. But this is really the advent of the intentional missionary movement of the church, where the Holy Spirit reminds the church, says, you know what? The faith, being the church of God, is not just about experiencing God for ourselves, that we need to be intentional. We need to be strategic. We need to put resources and manpower behind the effort to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, tribe, and tongue under heaven. That this is the mission that Jesus gave us, as we just remembered a moment ago, the last words that he spoke to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That this is part of our core mission, our DNA of who we're supposed to be. We need to be going. And that this is really the first time that the church is intentional about following that movement. And so this morning, I want to look at how fitting it was for the Antioch church to be the birthplace of the modern missionary movement, or the missionary movement of the church. If you were with us a couple months ago when we preached on Acts chapter 11, we got to know the Antioch church a little bit. That the Antioch church was the place where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. That for the first time, when people saw these Jewish believers that believed in this man named Jesus, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, God made flesh, who came to save the world and take upon the sins of the world on himself by dying on the cross. That this was the first time that they were recognized really as their own movement, as Christians. That when they saw these individuals, they said, you know what? It's not right to call them just Jews or a sect of Judaism. There's something different about them. What are we going to call them? I said, you know what? The most fitting description, when I see them, who I think of is their founder, Jesus Christ. They're like Christ. They're Christian. So the Antioch church was really just this incredible community of the faith, where when people saw them, they described them as being like their founder, the one whom they followed, Jesus Christ. We studied a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 11 some of the characteristics that they had, that they were both evangelistic focused, but then also disciple centered. That they said, we don't want to just tell people about Jesus so they accept Jesus. We want to help people become more like Jesus. That it's not just enough just to preach the gospel. We need to teach them about who God is and what God's will is for their lives. They said, you know what, this gospel, this good news is not just for one people group. This was the first church that said, you know what, we're going to preach it to everybody intentionally. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, God loves you and God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and we want to tell you what that is. They were compassion showing. We remember from Acts 11, they took up offerings for the poor, that they sent out the resources to help those in need. As we walk through this text, we get to see a couple more examples or characteristics of the Antiochian church. In verses 1 through 3, it tells us just a little bit about who they were. It lets us know, it gives us the names of individuals who were leaders of the church there, who were prophets and teachers. I want to point out that the role of prophet and teacher in the church is a role that should still exist for us in the church today. Now, though, when we think of prophet and teacher, sometimes we attach a lot of baggage to certain words, but we just want to examine what those words mean. That who is a prophet in the church? A prophet is someone who functions as the mouthpiece of God. If we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, sometimes we attach baggage and think prophets, that their sole mission was to predict the future. And you know what? God in the Bible, there are times when prophets will proclaim God's will, or will supernaturally let people know of impending judgment, something that will happen. But really, 99% of what prophets did wasn't predicting the future. It was reminding people of what God's will is for their lives. That if you read the books of the prophets in the Old Testament, they're constantly going to the Jewish people and saying, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten God's law? God's commands? Have you forgotten to follow him and serve him faithfully? This is what you need to do, or judgment is coming. That they help people just come to face with what God's will is for their life. They call people back to his will. Teachers, on the other hand, are just those who teach who God is and his will for their lives, who teach the word of God. So at the Antioch church, you had this, this great balance, if you will. The two sides of the same coin. That on the one hand, you had great teaching of God's word. You had this intellectual pursuit, if you will. This saying that, you know what, we want to know who God is. We want to love God with all of our minds, as Jesus declared. That we want to know and study his word. We want to read it, know who he is and what his will is for our lives. But then we also want to have this spiritual experience, this relationship with him. That we want to have the gifts of the Spirit, the prophetic, being active and present in our church. We want to have incredible worship, as it says in verses 2 and 3, that they were worshiping the Lord, fasting. The Holy Spirit was speaking to them. After fasting and praying, that's when they sent Barnabas and Saul off. That, like I said, you have these really two sides of the same coin. Too often in the church, we think of these as, as contradictory or pursuits that have tension with one another. And church, I'll just let you know, we need to not think that way. We need to understand that having an educated faith and having a spiritual experience of God, that those complement one another. Those are part of a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to have both. We need to have both, that we need to be able to both know who God is through the study of His Word, and we also need to have that spiritual experience of His love, of His presence, through worship, through spiritual disciplines such as fasting and prayer, that we need to have that emotional connection and spiritual experience through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That those aren't contradictory, but rather both parts of what it is to be a healthy church. And in that context, the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church and reminds them of His will. Church, I don't know about you, but sometimes we as Christians, we can make the voice of God into something that's more difficult to hear than it should be. That we all want to hear the voice of God in our lives. We all want God to speak to us and let us know His will for our lives. And church, I would submit to you that complementary focus that I just talked about is the most effective way to hear the voice of God, to let the Holy Spirit speak to our lives. You see, too often when we want to hear the Word of God, we'll do one or we'll do the other, right? That we'll either just study God's Word or we'll just seek Him through spiritual experiences. There's a quote that from a theologian, Karl Barth, from the 20th century that I always found to be very powerful. He mentioned how prayer without study can be empty, but how study without prayer can be blind. His point with this statement being that if all we do is study God's Word, you can study God's Word and not have an active relationship with Jesus Christ. That you can know the words on the page, but God never actually speaks to you. On the flip side, if all we're doing is seeking God without ever opening up His Word to us, it's so much more difficult to receive from Him if we've never actually read what His words are. Right? But if you study God's Word, if you know it, then when you spend time in prayer, the Holy Spirit can quicken to your heart, can quicken to your mind His will for you. If you've memorized Scripture, if you've memorized His Word, the Holy Spirit will bring that to you in your hour of need. That when you face temptation, when you face struggle, when you face hardship, when you face situations where you have a decision to make and you don't know what to do, if you know God's Word, it's so much more likely that the Holy Spirit's going to bring that to mind in your moment of need versus if you don't know any of it. It's going to be confusing. You're going to feel lost. You're going to wonder, God, what am I supposed to do? And God's going to be just telling you, it's in my Word. Read it. Now, there are times also when God will give us specific instruction. God will call us to a specific task or a specific purpose. I wholeheartedly believe that. But also, like we talked about before, like the work of the prophets, that's really the minority of God's Word to us. That God will speak in that way. I believe in my own life, I feel like my wife and I, when we moved out to Arizona, that we felt that was a calling God had on our life. Something that we couldn't completely understand or wrap our minds around. We felt, you know what, He wants us to move 1,200 miles away. You know, it sounds crazy. We don't know anybody out in Arizona except for like one couple. You know, there's all these obstacles in our way. But we said, you know, God, we're gonna trust You. And one by one, He took care of those obstacles. And He confirmed that call in our lives. But so often, the decisions that we face in life are ones where God kind of can leave it up to us to decide. That we don't need to stress and worry about, okay, which route do I take to work in the morning? God said, you know what? You can take Bell Road or you can take the 101. It's okay, you know. The Holy Spirit will, if there's ever something that you're worried about, He'll make it clear to you. But we don't need to worry about that. We just need to worry about, you know what? God's more concerned with, am I driving like a Christian? Or am I having road rage and being inconsiderate? that how we focus is not, God, which way do I turn at this traffic light? It's, am I acting like a Christian in the way that I'm driving, in the way that I'm doing things? That's how God speaks to us, is through His Word and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, bringing it to our mind in our moment of need. So as God speaks specially to the church, He says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That in the context of this studying of God's Word, of this pursuit of worship through worship and prayer, they hear the Word of God and they're obedient. So Barnabas and Saul set off. It tells us in verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the Word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. And John was there to assist them. I have just a quick map that I want to throw up on the screen behind me. If you're not familiar with Barnabas and Saul's first missionary journey, that they leave from Antioch in Syria, they walk down to Seleucia, about 20 miles away. They sail to Salamis on the island of Cyprus. My wife and I, actually our church, we support some missionaries right now on the island of Cyprus, preaching the Word of God, teaching them about God's will for their lives. Tony and Jamie Sebastian, they're there right now. And Saul travels through the entire island. As the crow flies, it's about 90 miles. I don't know, walking as they're going through towns and villages. They're literally trekking by foot, probably over 100 miles on foot, just preaching the Word of God in towns and villages and synagogues, telling people about the Word of the Lord, trying to share the good news about Jesus, that the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, has come to take away the sins of the world and give people new life in Him. As they're on this missionary journey, as God has birthed this new movement in the church to say, tell people everywhere about Jesus, they encounter immediate opposition from the enemy. It tells us in verses 6 and 7, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Church, whenever God calls us to something big, don't be surprised if the devil of the enemy opposes you. Don't be surprised. That so often in our own walk with God, when something good happens, when we have a breakthrough, when we feel like God is starting to use us, we might face some obstacles immediately afterwards. There might be some hardships that occur in our lives. There might be some things that come in and would tempt us to give up or to fall away from the new path that we've started. So often we might maybe even interpret it as a door closing, when in fact it's the enemy seeking to steal what God is doing in our lives. We need to remember that when God has called us, when we've received a word from the Lord, that we need to press on through whatever opposition we face. That you have in this passage of Scripture, Saul and Barnabas facing both a spiritual and an intellectual attack on the gospel. That you have this learned man, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, literally the highest government official, almost like the governor of this island for the Roman Empire, that he's heard about the faith and he wants to hear more about it. He wants to see, should he allow this movement into his province? Or is this something that should be stomped out? And so he is open to the gospel, the one who's going to set the policy for whether or not this should be allowed to be preached in the region. He's open to it. But this false prophet, this magician, is coming against the faith, is arguing against it, is perhaps performing magic tricks or deception to try and convince him that this is something that is dangerous or should be outlawed. Saul, who's also called Paul, and I'll actually come back to that name change in a moment, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, it tells us in verse 9. And he looks intently at Elymas and says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" He pronounces judgment on him, not just with earthly eyes, but looking at him filled with the Holy Spirit, seeing him at a spiritual level, seeing what's really going on, not just on the surface, but deep down. Here was a man who was standing in opposition to the gospel, who was trying to make crooked, trying to take off path these men who are seeking to do the will of God, who are on the path that the Lord has set them, and he's trying to knock them off path, trying to keep them from accomplishing God's will for their lives. He pronounces judgment. He lets him know, you are son of the devil. You are working for the enemy. Whatever you think you're doing in your mind, whatever justifications you have, you're wrong. You're working for the enemy. Recognize that. He says, and now, he pronounces judgment, and now you will be blind and not able to see the light of the sun. And immediately, it says, verse 11, immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I think it's interesting to note here that as Saul pronounces this really harsh judgment upon this man, as he's blinded and not able to see, is serving almost as a metaphor that he was spiritually blind, maybe not recognizing what he was doing. Saul pronounces the same judgment upon this man that he himself had given to him when he opposed the gospel. I think it's interesting to note, I don't think this is God trying to just be vindictive against this man. I think just as he did with Saul, he was trying to get this false prophet to understand and to see spiritually that he was blind spiritually. That he was in fact working in opposition to the will of God. That is, this man, this Jewish false prophet, probably knew a little bit about what God's will was. God was using harsh language to shake him out of his false conceptions. That as Saul needed that same shaking, as Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, Jesus needed to say, Saul, Saul, you are persecuting me. You are fighting. You are kicking against the goads. You are fighting the will of God in your life. And now you will be blind and not able to see. The exact same consequence or punishment that was doled out to Elymas had previously been given to Paul. And it had produced in Paul repentance. It had produced in Paul the recognition that he was, in fact, working against God. This isn't God just trying to vindictively punish. I think it's God trying, in the same way that he got a hold of Saul, get a hold of this man. I think in the Bible, it doesn't tell us what Elymas' response was. I kind of get the feeling that Elymas did not respond the way Saul did. Otherwise, God's word might have told us about that, as it told us about Sergius Paulus' decision for Christ. But I think the opportunity was still there. The intent was still there to let this man know that he was blind, spiritually blind, to God's will for his life. I want to rewind for just a second. And just take a quick side note. So often in churches, we'll sometimes get misunderstandings about certain things. We have this famous individual in the Christian faith, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we preach things that sound really good, that they're just not biblical, you know. That we'll talk about how, you know, maybe God changed Saul's name. God does change certain individuals' names in the Bible. He changes the name of Jacob to Israel. He changes the name of Abram to Abraham. But actually, the Bible tells us that God didn't change Saul's name to Paul. It was actually a case of Saul being known as both. The only change that we have in the Bible is actually right here. The only explanation that we have given is right here. In verse 9, it just says, but Saul, who was also called Paul. We know from the Bible and from history that Saul was born to a Jewish family with Roman citizenship, that he lived in both worlds. And so it's quite possible that he had both names from birth. We don't know that for sure. But Saul was obviously a Jewish name, given maybe in commemoration or honoring famous people from the Jewish nation who had that name. You had King Saul, the first king of Israel, who had that name. Meanwhile, in Greek culture, the language spoken in these new countries, as Saul had previously been preaching and ministering in Palestine to Jews, to a lot of people who spoke the Jewish language, Hebrew, or at least were familiar with Jewish culture, as he's now moving into the Greek, the Gentile world, to people who are Greek-speaking, who aren't familiar with that, he goes by his other name, the name of Paul. It's actually interesting to note maybe some of the reasons why. I think scholars speculate that one of the main reasons why is just possible misunderstanding or embarrassment that might come about from using the name Saul, or in Greek, Saulos. That in Greek at that time period, the name Saulos, or the word Saulos, had a meaning. That it wasn't, you know how like some names, like phonetically, you have a name in one language matches a word that means something different in another language, right? Talking about movies a little earlier ago, an actor that I liked, Chinese actor, his name, he was in Pirates of the Caribbean, a couple different movies. His name, literally, or pronounced in Chinese, was Yuen Phat. Yunphat. Yuen Phat. And so you just kind of like imagine like having those lunch introductions. Oh, my name's Eric. Oh, Yuen Phat. Like, might have a little misunderstandings there, you know. Might get, change that to avoid that. So, Saulos in Greek, do you want to know what it literally meant? It meant to strut in a sultry manner. It was the kind of walk or description that one might give to a prostitute. So you can imagine the kind of misunderstanding. I won't demonstrate a sultry walk for you. My wife made me promise that I wouldn't. But you know what I'm talking about. On the male side, I remember I grew up playing football and stuff like that. I remember whenever guys would come out of the weight room after lifting weights, they'd have their strut. Right? And they would pretend like their muscles were all big. They'd try and, put their shoulder blades and touch them together behind their back. And they'd try and, like, bounce. They'd just be like, oh. Yeah. Oh, got my protein shake, they just like peacocks, right? So you can imagine Saul in this new environment to predominantly Greek speakers. If he goes by the name Saulos, he's like, hey, I'm sultry strut, Might be a little weird. So he has this cultural accommodation, if you will. I'm going to go by the name Paul, possibly a birth name, very similar, something that's understood to his Greek speakers as just kind of a normal Greek name, one that's not going to distract or maybe become some random hindrance to the presentation of the gospel. As we go on, the conclusion of this passage in verse 12, we see how the proconsul comes to belief. For it says in verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I think it's interesting to note how, relating back to some of the characteristics of the church in the first verse, we talked about the two sides of the same coin. How the church was both educated in the faith, but then had the spiritual experience, the power of God present in their worship services. What led the proconsul to belief was both. That he was, as the word tells us, he believed when he saw what occurred, when he saw the judgment of God pronounced upon Elymas the magician, and a mist envelop him and him become blind. He saw the power of God at work to prove the message that the Bible tells us that he was already astonished about. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So you had this individual who'd heard the teaching of the Lord, who'd heard the gospel argued in this persuasive manner, who it made sense to him. He was astonished at it. And when he saw the power of God on display to back it up, he chose to believe. Church, I think the Antioch church is an incredible example for us as a modern church. That if we want to be the kind of missionary sending church that God called us and created us to be, I think there are some characteristics of the Antiochian church that we can apply to our lives. Because let's remember, right? God created us to be a missionary sending church. His last words to the disciples, as we talked about last week, were to go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We as a church, Hope Chapel, we're an Assemblies of God church. Our denomination, do you know why we came into existence? To send missionaries. That you had a bunch of Pentecostal churches, basically non-denominational churches, who were trying to send missionaries on their own, and were just saying, that's hard to do if we don't have some type of centralized organization that can vet and support and coordinate efforts so each church isn't basically replicating the wheel on their own, but we can partner together. That's why our movement was founded, was to send missionaries, because we recognize this is a core part of who God has called us and created us to be. So if we want to be a missionary sending church, how do we do that? How do we do that? I think the Antiochian church gives us several great examples. I'm going to run through these pretty quickly because we've already really touched on them as we walk through the text. But first, I would just say, church, if we want to be a missionary sending church, we need to have a living and an educated faith. I'd put it this way. Charismatic or Pentecostal or spiritual experience without education can lead to craziness. But education without spiritual experience can lead to spiritual death. When I decided to go to seminary after graduating from college, I heard some jokes from some really well-meaning friends at church that they said, "Oh, you're going to cemetery? I mean seminary?" They would joke about how the proper way to pronounce seminary was cemetery because they said it could just lead to spiritual death. And there was a legitimate concern there. That it's interesting to note that there actually have been studies that have shown that, you know, there are a decent number of individuals, especially in mainline churches, who go to seminary and then never go into ministry. In some cases, they even lose their faith because for them, it becomes just an intellectual pursuit and they lose the living relationship with the God of the universe. The Bible warns us about the danger of just having head knowledge without relationship. And the book of James, I mean, James says, you know what, you believe there's one God? Good, but even the demons believe that and shudder. If all you have is a knowledge without a relationship, even the devil has that. The devil himself, I would submit to you, probably knows more of God's word than some people who sit in the pews today. He might know more about the nature of God or who he is or what God wants his people to do because he knows it so he can combat against it. Merely knowing it isn't enough. We have to have that relationship. You have to have two sides of the same coin. On the flip side, if all we do is pursue passionately seeking spiritual experience without ever studying God's word or educating us upon it, we can be led astray by the cunningness and craftiness of false teachers. That if we just seek spiritual experience, there's plenty of charlatans out there. People who just put on a really good show. Call them cults. Call them false prophets. Call them whatever you want to call them. But if they're not founded upon the word of God, they're going to lead you astray into all sorts of craziness and danger. You need to have both sides of that same coin. An educated faith, but a spiritually alive faith. We as a church, if we want to be a missionary sending agency, we need to listen for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that as the Holy Spirit called on the Antioch church and gave them specific instructions on what to do, we need to be open and willing to hear the word of God when he wants to talk to us, when he wants to lay on our hearts a burden or a passion that we know wouldn't have come on our own, but has come from him. God speaks in different ways, but I think oftentimes he'll place a burden on our hearts that just won't go away, a calling to a ministry, a calling to a people group, or he'll place a person on our hearts that we know he wants us to share his love and his truth with, the word of God. And he won't let that go away. We need to be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And when we're willing to listen to him, we're going to find that he calls his church to participate in missions really in three ways. Modern missions movement will commonly say that to participate in missions, you can do one of three things. You can pray, you can give, or you can go. I think it's interesting to note that the Antioch church did all three. Right? Acts chapter 11, they're giving of their finances to help the poor. Acts chapter 13, they're obviously giving. Paul and Barnabas don't have the money to go on this multi-hundred mile journey, sailing on boats, all of these expensive things. They don't have the finances on them. They're supported by the Antioch church. The Antioch church birthed that out of steadfast prayer, passionate prayer for them, praying for the journey, laying their hands on them, praying them. And then obviously Barnabas and Saul themselves, Barnabas and Paul themselves, are willing to go. They're willing to sacrifice in a time before any type of mass transportation. They're willing to take on journeys that take hundreds, in some cases, as we'll see in the second and third missionary journeys, thousands of miles on boat and on foot to preach the gospel to people. That we as a church, I would encourage you, God doesn't call you just to pick one of three. I think God calls us all to do all three. I think we're all called to pray for the missions movement of God, to pray for the missionaries. We're all called to support, whether you can give thousands of dollars or just a few coins. Jesus says it's not the amount that matters, it's the heart. Are you willing to participate by giving? And then are you willing to go? Some of you, God might be calling you to go to the other sides of the world. Others, God might just be calling you to go across the street, across the hallway to the cubicle or the office next door, across the shop floor to your coworkers, across the street to your neighbors, wherever He might be calling you to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. We as a church, we're not called to pick just one. We should be doing all three. We should be praying. We should be giving. We should be going to share God's word. Then I think the next attribute of the Antiochian church and Saul and Barnabas in particular is that we need to not be afraid of spiritual warfare. We need to not be afraid of spiritual warfare. In fact, we need to expect it. We need to expect that when we are participating in the Great Commission, the mission of God for our lives, to preach the gospel to all nations, we need to expect the enemy to oppose us. There are going to be times in our lives where the devil is going to oppose the work that God is trying to do through us. Don't be afraid of it. The Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic or spiritual powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And you know what, church, it's not complicated or difficult. I would encourage you, sometimes, and I think maybe rightfully so, we have there can be a healthy, maybe, fear of spiritual warfare. But we should not be afraid of the enemy, because we know as Christians, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we need not to be afraid to come face to face with that. We need to not worry about how to face it, because really you face it in the same way you face anything else, by praying to God and asking for help, by relying on Him and His power, not our own. We don't do spiritual warfare in our own strength. You know, we don't fight magic with magic. You know, it's not some hocus pocus thing that you need to know incantations or you need to know potions. Like, no, nothing like that. The same way that you would deal with anything else. Just pray to Jesus. Pray to Jesus in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, whatever attack of the enemy I am facing, I rebuke you. May the light and the love and the power of God fill this place, fill this person, so that there's no room for the enemy to get a foothold. There's nothing complicated or magical. There's not. It's just relying on the power of God. It's just saying, God, I'm gonna pray in the Spirit. I'm gonna pray the Word of God, and I'm just gonna let You do the rest. Because you know what? I don't have any power in myself to drive out demons. I don't have any power in myself to oppose the spiritual forces of the enemy. All the power comes from You. So I'm not gonna be weird about it. I'm not gonna be hocusy pocusy about it. I'm just gonna pray for God for You to do it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to pray according to Your will. And You're going to give me the victory. And He will. He will. Church, I'll tell you, I've seen some weird things. I've seen some weird things. And you know what? The enemy, he wants us, when you see weird things, when you know, I was a youth pastor. I had students, you know, eyes rolled in the back of the heads, whites of the eyes, saying things that they didn't remember for hours. You know, you try it, like, sometimes, like I said, you get some weird people. They want to try and do things like talk to demons, or don't do any of that. Don't do weird stuff. Just pray in the name of Jesus. Pray the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Pray in the name of Jesus. Don't try and talk to demons. Don't do weird stuff. Just let Jesus have the victory, because He tells us if you do that, if you let Him work, He's going to want to give you the victory. It's just a matter of us saying, who are we going to submit to? Are we going to submit to God? Or are we going to submit to the enemy? You know, that when, like I said, I've had some experiences. Just, yeah, if you want like practical advice, if you ever like have someone struggling with an attack of the devil, just get them to praise Jesus. Get them to pray in Jesus' name. Say, Jesus, I give You my life. You know what? No one can have two masters, right? If Jesus is your master, if you can say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus, I give you my life, you're not going to have an issue with a demon taking possession of someone if they're giving their life to Jesus. You're not going to have an issue with a demon being able to attack or oppress someone or have those spiritual attacks if they're able to praise the name of Jesus and give him the victory. Last but certainly not least, the last point that I would make to you is that when we preach the gospel, we need to be able to recognize what's the core of the truth and what's merely cultural. And at times it's appropriate to be willing to make cultural accommodations that don't compromise the integrity of the gospel message. That we never want to compromise the truth of the Bible. We never want to compromise on truths that the Bible says are true. But sometimes when we preach the gospel to other people, we have in our heads that in order for them to become Christians, they need to also become like us culturally. And we need to recognize that there's a difference there. In the same way that Saul was willing to go as far as to change his name. Say, you know what, I'll change my name from this good Hebrew name, this name of a king, because in Greek it means sultry strut. You know, I'll change it so that there's no barrier to the gospel for these people. So they're not distracted laughing at my name and therefore can't hear the gospel message. I think sometimes when we preach the gospel, we want people to dress like us or have the same music choices that we like or to have the same cultural tastes, whether it's food, dress, music, entertainment, whatever. Like, those aren't the gospel. Someone can like a different music genre and still come to the Lord. You know, I'm grateful when I was growing up, I actually did like the hymns that we all sang in church. But if you need someone to convert to singing out of a hymnal to accept Jesus as their Savior, their people are going to be like, what are you talking about? Don't put any barrier, don't put a cultural barrier to someone accepting Jesus. That if they're willing to accept Jesus, that's what's important. Don't compromise the gospel message, but we can make cultural accommodations. Don't put something that's merely cultural, don't make that a barrier to someone accepting Jesus. Pastor Japheth, would you and the worship team come? I want to just close the sermon this morning by challenging us to be a missionary sending church. I think the Antioch church, this church, has so many great practical points of application. And I think if I talk to five of you after church, five of you might have all different ways that this message really resonated with you. I think for some of us, we need to leave this message really applying in our lives the fact that we need to emphasize in our own spiritual walk both an educated faith and a living faith. Others in this room might be coming and might be saying, you know what, I'm facing spiritual attacks of the enemy. And I need the power of God to give me victory so that I can walk in His will for my life. Others might need to listen more closely to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, has been challenging you to participate in the work, the ministry. And you've been hesitant, you've been resistant. Maybe He's been calling you to give, to donate to the work of missionaries. Maybe He's been calling you to make it a habit, an active part of your prayer life to pray for missionaries. Maybe He's been calling you to share the gospel with a coworker, a neighbor, a family member. Maybe He's even been dealing with you about having a career change in life. You know, maybe you're retired and He's calling you to have a second career, to go be a missionary. Maybe you're a young person and you have your future all planned out and He's saying, no, I have something different for you. Maybe you're in the middle of your life and He just wants to have a switch in emphasis in how you live it. Are you willing to go wherever it is that He's calling you to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ? And wherever we go, may we demonstrate the message of the gospel, not only with persuasive preaching, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power at work in our lives, transforming us from the inside out to be more like Jesus. So church, would you stand with me in prayer? We're going to close with one more song, and as we do, we're going to open up the altars. And I want to encourage you, would you spend this last song asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you about how God wants to use you to reach the world around him for the gospel. If you've given your heart to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God wants to use you. There's not a question of if, it's how. God wants to use you to share the gospel with others, to be a missionary or a missionary sending individual. God wants to use you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I just want to tell you, God loves you with an unquenchable love, an unconditional love. No matter what mistakes you made, God wants to have a relationship with you. He sent his son Jesus to take the punishment, to die on a cross for whatever mistakes you've made, so you can be forgiven and brought into right relationship with him. And if that is you, I would love to pray with you as well. But here, just in 10 seconds, we're just going to close in prayer, and the altars are going to be open. If you want to be willing to step out and pray at the altar or pray at your seat, but ask God how he wants to use you to be a missionary. I'd love to come if you want to ask God to be your Lord and Savior. I'd love to pray with you as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just convict our hearts of complacency, of our lives getting wrapped up in the things of this world, of just being interested in the pursuits of this world, and forgetting that you have given the church the most important pursuit, and that's the pursuit of you and your kingdom. And God, part of that is sharing the gospel, is preaching the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue. God, may we be convicted of putting more emphasis or more focus on just being entertained, on more emphasis and more focus on whatever other hobbies that we have, than on telling people about you, about preaching your word, sharing your love with the world around us. God, help us to reorient our priorities, to make you the most important thing in our lives, to be able to share you with the world around us. And God, if there's anyone in this room that does not know you, I pray, Lord God, that right now your love will just be so real to them. Draw them to yourself. Let them know that you love them and that you want to walk in relationship with them as their Lord and Savior. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.